To the Gospel of John, chapter number 12. Gospel of John, chapter number 12. Of course, there are Bibles in front of you if you need to use one of those. Gospel of John, chapter number 12. And today is what we traditionally would call Palm Sunday, as I said before. And the several days prior to the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Christ is riding into Jerusalem here in the text and was met by the crowds who wanted him to fulfill the role of king as well as conqueror. They wanted him to just vanquish the Roman rule. And so as he's riding in, they're honoring him, laying down the palm branches, and they're reciting a phrase called Hosanna. The phrase Hosanna means save now. We'll cover that a little bit more in the text. And they wanted him to save now. Amen. Right now. Amen. But there was a problem with saving right now. He had to go to the cross and die for sins. Amen. And then he could save them. They could still put their faith and trust in him and be eternally saved. But it wasn't all secure and set until after the resurrection. So as they're saying save now, they're actually literally saying we want to be rescued right now from Roman rule, the dictatorship of what's going on, the oppression that's there. They didn't really want a spiritual king, though. They just wanted to be saved from the Roman oppression. Isn't that like us sometimes? We want to be saved, but we don't really want spiritual salvation. We want to be saved from our troubles. We want to be saved from our problems. We want to be saved from the oppression of the government. We want to be saved from not having any money or not having this or that, or saved from an addiction or saved from that. But Jesus Christ came to save us from sin, which all of that transpires from. Amen. And so in our text here, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Then we're going to drop down to verse number 9. And look at a few things here this morning in regards to Palm Sunday. Verse number 1 of chapter 12, then Jesus, 6 days prior to the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, why are we reading those verses and dropping down to verse number 9? Because many of the people that were there on this particular Palm Sunday, some of them came for the Passover feast, but then a good majority came because they wanted to see the man that was raised from the dead. I don't know about you, but I'd go to see that too. Amen. Verse number 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. That's a shame, raise him back up again. Amen. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, and that's where we get it from, and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, or save now. Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Read together with me verse number 13 together. Here we go. Took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is he, the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Sorry, I threw y'all off. I'm getting ahead of myself. Amen. He still came nonetheless, whether I would get tongue-tied or not. Praise God for it. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we look at the time that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming into Jerusalem, proclaiming himself as the King, Lord, and also fulfilling prophecy from the Old Testament, the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees should have known that this was written of him. And he truly indeed is the Messiah, the King. And Lord, the common people wanted to see the great miracle that he had accomplished in raising Lazarus from the dead. Lord, there's more at stake here than just seeing Lazarus. There's more at stake here than just laying palm trees before the king and crowning him as king. There's a sin issue that needed to be dealt with. And so, Lord, I pray that through the course of the morning session, we might see some things here that happened on this Palm Sunday years ago. And Lord, remember and have it as a reminder as to what price that Jesus paid and what he came truly to do in this world. We thank you so much for loving us, Lord. Bless now in this Palm Sunday sermon and the children's activity next door. Most of all, Lord Jesus, may you be uplifted and glorified and magnified, and Holy Spirit, have liberty now and anoint our minds, anoint our hearts, separate from us things that may deter us from listening with the intent to obey. And Lord, I pray that we may have ready hearts, ready minds, ready to receive what you say, and then Lord, obey what we hear in the Word of God. Holy Spirit, take charge now, and Lord, arrest our minds and arrest our hearts and help us to listen on purpose today, that we may gain a blessing from your word. Thank you again for loving us, Lord. There's one today without Jesus Christ. Save that man, woman, boy, or girl, whoever they may be. They may trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, love you, and praise you. Bless now through the song that will be sang now and the sermon that will be preached. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right, we do have a special. Mrs. Dawson's going to sing for us.
Christ alone will I glory, for I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by his strength alone I overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hand. But those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said, my source of hope is Christ the Lord. In Christ alone will I glory, for only by his grace I am redeemed, and only his tender mercy could reach beyond my weakness to my need. No, I seek no greater honor than just to know him more, and to count my gains but losses to the glory of my Lord. In Christ the Lord I place my trust,
Christ alone. I place my trust and find my glory in the cross. Amen. What a blessing it is. Thank you, Mrs. Dawson. Well, this is several days prior to the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, you wouldn't think that a crowd would turn so quickly, but haven't we seen crowds turn quickly? Amen. You know, our political system, you know, one minute the people are all for Trump, next minute they're against him. They're all for Obama one minute, and then they're against him, amen. They're all for this president or this candidate, and then they're against him, amen, just based upon what they hear, amen. We're looking at a passage here, based upon what people hear, they have flocked to Jerusalem to see this thing called resurrection and Lazarus, amen, and it's amazing what happens when you hear something, amen. By the way, if I told you they were giving away $100 bills down here to Dunkin' Donuts, where would y'all be after service? Some of y'all would leave before the service is over, amen, so you can make sure you got your 100. But when you hear something, you act upon what you hear. They heard about Lazarus, and that's why I read verses 1 and 2 here that kind of chimes in with this week prior to the Lord's crucifixion and prior to the Passover. And so Palm Sunday has been celebrated down through the years by the Christian church, and we recognize what happened prior to that. But the background to this is very interesting. That's why I'm going to take you back and give you some understanding, starting up in verse number 1, as to the workings and the mechanism of this and the reality of what goes on. Then we're going to make an application here at the end. So bear with me as we kind of step through here. I'm not going to go through every single verse, but we will look at some things here to kind of set the background and to set the framework up for what's going on here. When you look at the background of chapter number 1, and I think it's important to see this because this was the first Palm Sunday here for us to gain a better understanding of why there was such a multitude of people there this day. Yes, it was Passover, but there was also this guy named Lazarus there. And let's just take a polling in your own heart. If you heard that there was a man that was raised from the dead that had been buried for a few days and came back and he's in town, would you go see him? Most of us probably would, especially if Jesus was there too. We'd say, you know, I want to go see Jesus, but I want to see that guy that raised from the dead too. Man, I really love seeing Jesus, but I want to see that guy that got raised from the dead too. Man, that's something. Think about it. Many people had never witnessed that or seen that. Jesus didn't raise everybody from the grave. He raised select people. This is one. And this one happens to be in Bethany. That happens to be close to Jerusalem. That happens to be where Passover was at. That happens to be where everybody converged upon once a year for this great annual feast. That happens to mean that everybody who knew somebody would hear something about this guy. And where Jesus is, there they will be. Notice the background of this chapter, verses 1 and 2. Notice the preview that Jesus used to raise awareness. The preview that he used to raise awareness. Say, preacher, awareness about what? Awareness that he could raise the dead. Amen. By the way, would Jesus be crucified several days from now? Yes. Would he be buried several days from now? Yes. Would he raise the third day? Yes. Would he tell people prior to that that he was going to do that? Yes. So here is living proof of a preview that Jesus can actually raise the dead. Awareness is being shed here. Notice it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead. They specify that. Whom he raised from the dead, they specify that. Amen. By the way, Jesus raised Lazarus and others, and he himself would rise from the dead. Verse number 2, there they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, by the way, I don't think this is the time where Martha was serving and she said, bid Mary come and help me. Because over that one, she was kind of complaining. Here, you don't find any complaining going on, amen. By the way, there were some people that Jesus specifically liked being around. It was Mary, it was Martha, her sister, and it was Lazarus, their brother. Think about that. Could it be said about you that Jesus would love to come and sit in your house and have supper? Would it be said that he's welcome? He's an invited guest there. I don't know about you, but the way I grew up, man, Jesus was welcome on Sunday. But he better stay far away Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, Saturday.
We lived like the devil Monday through Saturday. And Sunday came on, man, we couldn't get up. We couldn't turn the TV on. My mother would turn on Mahalia Jackson or Aretha Franklin or one of those, and we couldn't play anything, but we could play all sorts of music throughout the week. But come Sunday, that's a hallowed day, amen. We sat down and we got dressed up. And you know, kids don't like sitting still. We had to get dressed. We had to sit on the couch and listen to Mahalia Jackson. And we were thinking, when Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we didn't do any of this. And Sunday, we got to do this. Hey, would Jesus be welcome every day of the week at your house? He was a welcomed addition for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He's sitting there. They made a supper for him. And so we see the preview here, the preview that Jesus used to raise awareness. He's there. And we see down there in verses 3-8 of a ploy that Judas used to harass the anointing of Jesus, because we have Mary here who took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So the ploy Judas uses to harass anointing of Jesus, Judas thinks this is a waste. Here Mary anoints the feet of Jesus Christ, and Mary is serving, and Lazarus is there. They're having supper with him, and so Mary takes this time to anoint him. Notice verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? He's trying to be spiritual. Well, let's give to the Salvation Army. Well, let's give to Goodwill. Well, let's give to the Vietnam Veterans of America. Well, let's give to the good mothers of sorrow. Well, let's give to the shelter of need. But notice the rest of the commentary. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. You say, wait a minute, preacher. If John knew that he was a thief, why did they let him have the bag in the first place? Now, you have to remember, John is writing this years after this time was gone. It wasn't found out that he was a traitor until the Garden of Gethsemane. John is sitting back now. He's reflecting on that time. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit brought back to his mind, there was money missing on an occasion or two. There was some poor that was neglected a time or two. And John here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing back, remembering that, hey, I remember when he pitched a fit about Jesus being anointed. And he said he wanted to give it to the poor. He didn't care for the poor. Hey, I remember that he was a thief. He didn't care for the poor. So John here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because you read that, you think, well, if John knew he was a thief, why'd they give him the bag? Why was he the treasurer? Why was he in charge of the money? Nobody knew he was a traitor but Jesus. Remember at the Last Supper when he said, one of you shall betray me? They all said, is it I? They didn't suspect one another. And Judas said, is it I? And Jesus said, thou hast said. And they still didn't suspect him. He said, thou, that which thou hast to do, do it quickly. He said, he went out and it was night. They still didn't say, there goes the traitor right there. There's the betrayer right there. It's Judas. We should have known all along. Jesus, let's get out of town real quick before he comes back. They didn't say that. They didn't suspect him one bit. So when you read this passage here, and Judas is saying it should have been sold, it was just a ploy to cover his thievery. By the way, when you look down there and it says, because he was a thief, that word thief is the Greek word kleptes. And we get our word kleptomaniac from that word. You know what a kleptomaniac does? He picks up things and puts it in his pocket. And it's such a habit that he will pick up anything and put it in his pocket, and it becomes a manner of life to him. That's why they call him a kleptomaniac. Because whatever he sees, he'll just pick it up. You say, didn't I just put my watch down right there? Where'd Judas go? They didn't suspect him. He was a kleptomaniac. He was a thief. And so there was this ploy that Judas used to harass the anointing of Jesus. But notice what Jesus said in verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. I guess their mom bearing has, she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And let me give you a plug here for tithing. Folks say, well, I gave to this agency and I gave to this and I gave to this and I gave to that. You're going to always have the poor. You will always have poor people. You say, well, they will always be here. God says, bring ye all the tithe in the storehouse that may be meat in my house and prove me now, he would say the Lord. The first priority for the Christian shouldn't be Salvation Army or the Red Cross or any of these other good agencies to give to that help mankind and humanity. They are good. My first stop should be the house of God and be honoring to God and give my tithe. My second thing is to give an offering of some sort, amen, to be right with God. He said, ye have robbed me in tithes and offerings, so I should give an offering, and I should, to be a New Testament Christian, give to missions so that the really spiritually poor can get the gospel. Because you're going to always have poor people. They're always going to be here. And guess what? Because you give them $1, it's not going to make them go to heaven. But you give a missionary $1, he'll go out and give a whole bunch of tracts out and somebody can get led to the Lord, because the Word of God is still free. Amen. There's still no copyright on the Word of God. And so that's just a plug there for you. Amen. You poor, you have always with you. But me, ye have not always. Amen. Because I have well-meaning people say, well, I gave to this and I gave to that. I said, did you give to God? Well, no, but I gave to these. Well, that's not really good giving then. That's not biblical giving. Amen. It's good to give to those agencies, amen, but not in neglect of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church of God, amen. All right, so we've got the preview of verses 1 and 2 that Jesus used to raise awareness. The ploy Judas used to harass the anointing of Jesus in verses 3 through 8, amen. And then 9 through 11, we notice the plot to kill Lazarus again, amen. Notice this, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And that they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus. They knew Lazarus was there. They knew Jesus was there, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted they might put Lazarus to death. Think about this. You kill, he dies once and you raise him from the dead. But we're going to kill him again. What sense does that make? Don't you think Jesus can raise him again? Well, we'll just kill him again. I'll just raise him again. Well, we'll kill him again. I'll just raise him again. We'll just, sooner or later, you're going to die. And who's going to raise you? Amen. If Jesus can raise Lazarus, what about your resurrection? Amen. Hey, they plotted. Why? Because a momentum was being built up to the Lord Jesus Christ. The King of Kings here now is getting the just due that he is due about what he can do as a miracle worker as well as the master, amen? And so they don't like it. Verse 11, because that by reason of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So we'll just get rid of the miracle and it'll be done. I'll raise somebody else up. Amen. Then what you going to do? And so we see the plot to kill Lazarus again. So that's the background of the chapter leading up to Hosanna and why so many people are there. Now notice the day changes. Verse number 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees. And that's where we get this from. The feast at hand in verse number 12, they're talking about is Passover. It says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, people from all around the area, both Jews and Gentiles, would come to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. It was commanded back in the Old Testament that they should do this annually, and they did this annually, and it was prophesied that Jesus would be the Passover lamb. He would be crucified around Passover time, and it's exactly as Jesus planned it, as God laid it down, amen, right to schedule, amen, the feast at hand. They were come to the feast. That was the feast of the Passover here. That was one of several annual feasts that the Jews partook of. But then notice in verse number 13, the fame and the fanfare at hand. They took these branches of palm trees. And in Jewish custom, you got to understand, the palm tree was a symbol of victory. So for them to put these palm branches in his way was a symbol of victory or a conqueror. Normally they would parade this when they would have a victory. They would parade with palm branches. And this is signifying that he is the victor. And guess what they're saying? Hosanna, save now. You think they were thinking about their sinful condition? I don't think they were thinking about their sinful condition at all. You think they were thinking about hell? I don't think they were thinking about hell at all. Like most people, I think the Jews were probably saying, this is hell right here. This Roman oppression, we can't do what we want to do. We don't have anything that we want to do. The way that the Romans are coming down on us and they're taxing us and we can't do what we want to do. This is hell right here. Hey, do people say that right now? Yes, they do. You say, hey, Jesus Christ will save you. Well, this is hell already. This is as bad as it gets. You don't know my life. No, but Jesus Christ does. This is hell right here on earth. Trust me, it's not. It's not. Well, you don't know the hell that I've been through. I don't, but Jesus does. He knows the hell that you'll go to if you don't get saved. People will say, well, I don't want to be saved from sin. I want to be saved from my situation. Saved now. Hosanna. They looked around. They saw the Roman oppression. They saw the guards standing on every corner. They saw the tax booths there where they had to pay their taxes. They saw their children being taken and used for slavery and things like that. They said, we don't like this. Here's Jesus Christ. He can raise the dead. He can do miracles. He said he's a king. Come and overthrow Caesar. Save now. Save now. They put the palm branches down in the way. He's the king. He's the conqueror. He's come to put down Roman oppression and Roman rule. Can you imagine that? People coming for the Passover and many coming to see Lazarus. And all of them saying, if you can raise Lazarus from the dead, you can put down Rome. If you can walk on water, you can put down Rome. He must be the king. The palm branches represented victory and vanquishing. They wanted the victor politically and militarily, but not spiritually. They wanted a savior, but not a sovereign. They wanted to be saved from their situation, but not their sin. Hosanna means save now or give the victory now. And it's quoted from Psalm 118:25. Hold your finger there and go back to Psalm 118. To show you where they're quoting this actually from. Psalm 118 and verse 25 reads this way. It starts off with those two words. Save now. I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Verse 26. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. See, they looked to Jesus Christ in Psalm 118, and they looked forward to this conqueror. They looked forward to this victor. And now he's come, and they're saying, he must be sent of God. He must be the victor. We remember Psalm 118. We remember that they said, save now. So they cry, Hosanna, save now. The oppression is there. The tyrants are there. But they forgot about their sin being there. And Jesus came to save them from their sin. Victor part doesn't come until after the grave. Victor part doesn't come until after the tribulation. Victor part comes later. They forgot about that. And so they say, save now, quoting Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Go back to John's gospel with me. John's gospel, Psalm 118 and 25, they're saying, save now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But then notice not only the feast at hand, verse 12, the fame and fanfare at hand in verse 13, but verse number 14 through 16, because another prophecy is about to be fulfilled here, which the Jews should have known. They should have known this one. But then another one, notice in verse 14, and Jesus, when he had found the young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, notice verse 15, fear not, daughter. By the way, if it says it is written, guess what? It's written in the Old Testament. For it is written, the Jews should have known this, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, that thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. That a quote is a quote from Zechariah 9:9. And if you can find it quickly, Zechariah 9:9, right before the Old Testament, you're going to find Zechariah after, when you see Malachi. Zechariah 9:9, this is what's being quoted there. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. They should have known Jesus fits that description. Notice again, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. That was Jesus. He is just. That was Jesus. And having salvation. That was Jesus. Lowly. That was Jesus, and riding upon an ass, that was Jesus. And upon a colt, the foal of an ass, that was Jesus. And so as he rides into town, and the palm leaves are going down, they're saying, save now, save now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes through, and they're saying, save, save. And we get to those points where we see Jesus, and we know what he can do. But we want him to do what we want him to do, and not what he came to do. You ever been there? You know what Jesus can do. You know he's got power. You know he's got might. You know he's got strength. We know what he can do. We know he can save, but we want something different. We don't want what he offers us. And that's what's going on now. The foretelling and fulfillment of Scripture in verses 14, 15, and 16, Jesus rode in on a donkey according to Zechariah 9:9, but they forgot, notice verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first. They were oblivious to this. Even though they were quoting Psalm 118, 25, and 26, they were oblivious to Zechariah 9:9. They didn't see that Jesus was coming to save them from their sin. These things understood not his disciples, John 12:16, at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, notice this, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The foretelling at hand, they should have known. If anybody knew anything, the Sadducees should have known. The Pharisees should have known. The lawyers, the doctors of the law should have known that this was Jesus. The only thing at this point they understand is that whoever he is, he can raise the dead. And this is taking away from who we are as a religious establishment. This is taking away from who we are as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and the scribes. He's stealing our thunder. And nobody likes a rival. The NBA playoffs is going on now. And everybody is glad that LeBron James is gone. They call him LeGon James now. He's out of the final. We don't have to worry about LeGon James, amen. Somebody else can steal the spotlight. Now, if Golden State can just get kicked out, Golden State will be gone. LeBron James is gone. Somebody else can steal the spotlight. Boy, they were just gone. They're saying, if Jesus were just gone, we kill Lazarus, man, that'll be good. But we need to kill him too. Now, they didn't say that yet. But they see this fanfare at the feast and the fame, and they understand the foretelling. But then notice the followers at hand. Notice verse 17, the followers at hand. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave, raising from the dead, bear record. So the people that actually physically saw Lazarus come out were there at this time. And they're bearing record for this cause. The people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So you've got two things going on here. You got one group that was an eyewitness to Lazarus' resurrection. You got another group that heard about the resurrection that were coming for the feast. And so two groups are here that are coming up and swelling up with excitement. And they're swelling up with enthusiasm. We want to see Jesus. Oh, we want to see Lazarus. And they're just bubbling over, and the Pharisees are standing back like this. Look at him. Look at him. Going after that Jesus of Nazareth. Look at him. He's still on fire. Look at him. He's getting all the fame. He's getting all the fame. Look at him. And can't you see them conspiring? Just like the referees probably try to do against some of the best NBA players. Because if we just get them kicked out of the game, they won't be there. And by the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but sports are crooked. They get paid under the table to throw games and stuff. It's crooked. Now, I'm not saying everybody's crooked, but there's a lot of crookedness there. They pay players to not score so many points, or they pay them to do this, or they fake an injury. Oh, it's crooked. Can't you see these Pharisees trying to find a crooked plot to get to Jesus? Why? Lazarus' miracle is here. They can't deny that. The people are bearing record. They can't deny that. And he says, for this cause, verse 18, all the people met, all met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So the followers at hand, but then notice verse 19, the foes on hand. Verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Question mark. Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? The word prevail means benefit or profit or have an advantage. It says, seeing how you don't have an advantage, there's nothing there for you. There's no profit with Jesus being here. There's nothing that's going to come with you or to you. Behold, the world is gone after him. Hey, wait a minute. Before the world came to Jerusalem to see them. The world came to Jerusalem to see the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were the doctors of the law, the scribes. But people came to them. They were the ones. And they stand back there with disgust. They're looking at Lazarus. They're looking at Jesus and Martha and Mary and this fanfare and the Passover crowds. And they're putting down these palm branches and they're saying, Hosanna, save now. They're neglecting the priests, the Pharisees, and their. They said, everybody's going after him. Can you picture the scene? Now, does it make more sense why they cried, crucify him? Because several days prior to the crucifixion, they witnessed this Palm Sunday. And they witnessed Jesus coming down with fanfare. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. He's there. Everybody's crowding around to see what Jesus did. And who Jesus is, and the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious crowd are furious. They see their religion going down the drain. By the way, religion will send people to hell. Religion will send people to hell. Religion is man's ladder to try to get up to heaven. But the Bible still says, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. You will climb and you will climb and you will climb the ladder of religion and you will never reach heaven. Amen. While there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, it is not a ladder. It is not religion. It is righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. The religious crowd did not like that. They saw what was going on and they understood that. And religion has sent more people to hell than you can shake a stick at. Well, I joined the church. Well, la-di-da. What does that do for you? Well, I got baptized. Well, la-di-da. What does that do for you? Well, I spoke in tongues. Well, la-di-da. I gave money. I did. Now, these are all good things in their proper place and time and order. But guess what? None of those will get you to heaven. Amen. So they look. And they say the whole world is gone after him. They said it right, too, because you notice verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now the Gentiles were getting involved in this. And back in those days, you were either Jew, you were a Greek, or you were probably nobody at all. Amen. The same, verse 21, came therefore to Philip, which was a Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. The Greeks are coming to seek for Jesus. The Greeks seek knowledge, and the Jews looking for a sign. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew, and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. He was speaking of himself. And if he didn't die and be buried, he could not be risen again the third day. But notice what it says, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Because of Jesus Christ's death and his burial, many, many people could get saved. It bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He said, hey, if you want to give up your life for my sake, then you'll have life eternal. He says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. He said, not only should you give me your life and get eternal life, you should serve me, man, and have rewards in heaven. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Hallelujah. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. Jesus begins to go on and let them know who he really was. It wasn't about Lazarus. Lazarus was just to raise awareness. It wasn't about the Passover. Passover just brought them all there for that point, that case, and that time so that they could see Jesus Christ, his need to be lifted up on the cross. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. What do you mean by all men? He meant the world. Go back to verse number 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world has gone after him. And indeed, the Greeks were going after him. Indeed, he would be lifted up. And indeed, he would draw all men to himself that they might be saved. Some would believe and be saved. Others would not believe and would be lost eternally. In the next few minutes, I want to tie those two words in to the sermon. And we'll be done with those two words, the world. Verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. The world is gone after him. Let's consider those two words here in Scripture just for a few moments. The world. Of course, the world has several different meanings. One of those meanings means mankind. That's you and I. In John 3:16, Jesus said regarding the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What did Jesus, the Pharisees say? Behold, the world is going after him for good reason. John 9:5, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Why are they all gone after him? Because he is the light of the world. John 12:46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. John 12:47, Jesus said, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. What did they mean by, behold, the world is gone after him? The world understands that Jesus Christ is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The world is full of darkness, and those folks will hide because of the light. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his word. Amen. By the way, men hated the light because their deeds were evil, the Bible says. They loved darkness because their deeds were evil. John 1:29, regarding John the Baptist, John the Baptist said this, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The Samaritan said regarding the world in John 4:42, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The Samaritan said that. Martha said this regarding Jesus and being the resurrection and life, John 11:27, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Paul said this regarding the world, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Romans 5:12. But in 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul said this, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. What was he doing coming down with these palm branches being strewed down there with the awareness that he could raise the dead? What was he doing coming down to be the victor and the vanquisher? He was coming to let everybody know, I can die for your sins. I am the perfect God-man. I'm perfect man. I can die for your sins. I am perfect Almighty Jehovah God, and I can raise myself from the grave. Amen. Doesn't get any better than that. What did Paul say about the world as well? He says, once we are saved, Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh in Jesus Christ, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. John said it this way: this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through him. John also said this, 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And I like what Paul told Timothy, because this is fitting for me. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said he came into the world for people like me. He said, if I summed them up and lined them up, I'm chief. He said, I killed Christians. I blasphemed God's holy name. I did all sorts of dirt against the things of God. He said, but I did it ignorantly. I did it ignorantly. What am I saying? We are in the world, but the question remains, have we believed on Jesus? There was a lot of fanfare and fame going on. But in that crowd, how many truly wanted Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior? I wonder how many wanted him not as Savior only, but as Sovereign too. I wonder how many wanted him as their Master and Redeemer and the Lord of their lives. I wonder how many truly believed on him. The Pharisees said it right. The world has gone after him for good reason. He came to save us from our sins. And not long from this point, the Pharisees would put together a plan that they thought was sound and secure. They used that same Judas Iscariot that said, why did you waste that money? And it could have been given to the poor. They used that same thief to help them with their plan. And you know why? Money. And he betrayed Christ. But you know, it was no surprise to Jesus. There was no surprise, no shock. Jesus said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. They fell down backwards. It's no surprise to him. I think they came in there and caught Jesus by surprise. Boo! No, didn't catch Jesus by surprise. He willingly laid his life down. He said, I could call 10,000 angels if I wanted to. He says, but no, it's time. That Palm Sunday in preparation, the whole crowd was on a buzz. Jesus used that opportunity to show that he truly was the victor and the vanquisher and the conqueror and the crown king. And they would either accept it or they reject it. We saw many verses here regarding the world, and you and I are considered the world, for God so loved the world. We're people of this world. In order for us to get to that next world, we've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. My question for you today is, are you caught up in the fanfare of Jesus? Are you caught up in the fame of Jesus? Or perhaps are you a foe against Jesus like the religious crowd? Or have you come to the fact that this is final? It stops right here. I'm either going to reject Jesus, I'm going to accept Jesus. Because that's what it all comes down to. Oh yeah, the fame is there. The fanfare is there. The foes will always be there. The foretelling has been there since the Old Testament. People are still seeking for Christ. But where do you stand? The Greeks said it best, sirs, we would see Jesus. But what do you want to see today? And the better question would be, why do you want to see him? I don't know about you. I wasn't looking forward to seeing Jesus because I knew I'd be judged for my sin. And I wasn't looking forward to that. But when I found out that he came to save sinners and chief sinners, I thought, sign me up.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Sign me up. I'm one of those. And guess what? I left differently than when I came. I left redeemed. I left reborn. I left forgiven. I left saved. I left with a future. I left with glory. I left with a Savior. I left with a King. And I left my sin. Why? God is good like that. I don't know where you're at with all this, but this crowd here was divided. And Jesus went through great lengths to let them know who he was. And he let them know that they needed everlasting life. Today, if you're here without Christ, that Palm Sunday way back when was a divider. It was going to divide those that were for Christ and those that were against him. And there were far too many against him. But you know what? Today in 2019, there's still far too many against him. Which side are you on? The Bible is clear. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I don't know about you, but I'm on the side that has life. I trust that you are too. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around. My Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We see this first Palm Sunday here. The people were crying, "Save now." But Lord, I don't really know if they all comprehended. The Bible clearly says they understood not what was going on. I don't think the Pharisees truly comprehended what they said when they said, "Behold, the world has gone after him," other than that they were losing popularity. But it's more than about popularity. It's about the punishment for our sins. Lord Jesus, you were punished for our sins when they yelled, "Crucify him," when you were nailed to the cross. You were buried and you rose again the third day for our sins. Lord, help us not to come to you for situational salvation, but Lord, because we want to be forgiven of our sin and get to heaven and be forgiven. And I pray that under the sound of my voice, there's someone like that today. Now, they would never forget this Palm Sunday as a Palm Sunday. They trusted you as their Lord and their Savior, and they were born again. Lord, for Christians, help us never to forget. It's not about fanfare or fame, not even about the foes. It's about Jesus Christ and the finality of being saved and born again. Work through this time of invitation in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, how many would say, "Preacher, you know, I'm not sure if I die that I have made the choice to accept Christ as Savior. I think I have, but I'm not sure. Would you pray for me that I can get that final decision settled today? I'm not sure if I died I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned about it. Help me to get that final decision. Pray for me, preacher." Anyone like that at all? You raise your hand saying, "Pray for me. Not sure about that final decision with Christ. I'm concerned about it. Pray for me." I won't pick you out, won't call your name. Just when acknowledge your hand, you can put it down. And Christian, the next question is for you. Are you caught up with the fanfare of Jesus Christ and the fame and the foes that are against you? Are you looking to the Father and loving him for who he is and walking through the valley of the shadow of death? All against all odds, you're still walking. Don't look at anything, just look at Jesus. Say, "Preacher, pray for me. I've got a lot of obstacles in my way, and it's difficult at times. Pray for me." Anyone like that at all? Amen. Amen. Hands going up all over the place. Amen. What about you? I have my days like that too. You may put them down. I have those days when the fanfare and the fame and the foes are greater than when I can stand, and I can't see Jesus at times. And it's because my focus is off, not his. And maybe today you just need to ask God to help you regain your focus, that he truly is the victor and the vanquisher of not just your soul, but every circumstance surrounding your life today. Father, bless during this invitation time. Give grace to the hearers. And Lord, help them to make decisions they need to make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. As the music begins to play, maybe God's spoken to your heart. Maybe you need to come down to an old-fashioned altar. Give your concerns to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, "Lord, I want to focus on you. I don't want the fanfare. I don't want the fame. Oh, the foes are there. Even the followers are there, but I don't want any of that. I want to focus on you today, Lord. I want to love you. I want to serve you." And it's so easy to get caught up with all the surrounding things. It's so easy to get caught up with circumstances. heads are bowed and eyes are closed and looking around, maybe you need to come forward and just pray. Say, Lord, I understand this Palm Sunday. There was a fame of Lazarus. There was a fame for the Passover and the fanfare. There was a foretelling there. There were followers there. There were foes there. But Lord, I want to focus on you. I want to focus on your sacrifice you gave for me. I want to focus on your love for me. I want to see you high and lifted up. Maybe perhaps today you just need to gain a clear focus of what Jesus Christ really wants to do in your life today. Oh yes, well, we have poor with us always. Yes, sometimes we'll be the poor. Jesus said, you'll have the poor all the time. But what about me? The Greek said we would see Jesus. Do others see Jesus in you? They were able to go to Andrew and Philip and say, you know Jesus. And so we want to see him. Can others come to you and say, I want to see Jesus because I see Jesus in you? We would see Jesus. Oh, don't worry about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the religious crowd. They'll always be against you. They will never want you to prosper in your Christ-likeness. And they don't want you to stand for Jesus' sake. And they don't want you to do anything. Don't look at them. Focus on Jesus. They'll be there. But you and I have got to focus on Jesus through the fame, through the fanfare, through the foes, through the followers. We've got to focus on Jesus. How many were saved that day, preacher? I don't know. But I do know there were probably some. How many cried crucified, preacher? I don't know, but I know there were many. How many were at the tomb when he rose from the dead? I don't know the total, but I know there were few. How many were at the cross, preacher? I don't know, but I know there were few. And even at the cross, those that were there, many, were there just as spectators, not as grace receivers. But I'm here to tell you, February 3rd, 1991, I got saved. I met Jesus. I put aside the fanfare. I put aside the fame. I put aside the followers and the foes. And I said, I need to see Jesus. Not for my situation, not for my circumstances, but for my soul. That I could be saved. I could be born again. I could be set free of my sin. And hallelujah, Jesus saved me. He saved my wife. Our lives have never been the same. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. There's a new name written down in glory for me, for my wife, and for anybody else that trusts Christ. First Palm Sunday, great things, great prophecies, great foretelling, great feast. But a greater deliverance from sin was available. Always be Judas Iscariot around. But you be that Mary anointing Jesus' feet. You be that Greek. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you that you came into this world. That like the Pharisees said, the world could go after you. Lord Jesus, you've made yourself available by grace through faith. We just have to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that you died for our sins. Believe that you were buried and believe that you rose again the third day. If you raised Lazarus, you could raise yourself. And Lord, you'll raise us one day too. What a blessed God you are. Lord, thank you that we can just believe and be saved. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You made it easy to have a right relationship with you. We don't need religion, just righteousness. And that righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, thank you for what you've done in many of the lives under the sound of my voice today. And Lord, help us as time goes on to not get wrapped up in the Easter festivities and the fanfare and the fame and all that goes on with Easter, but help us truly to see a risen Savior. And help us to sing in our heart, he lives. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And help us to sing that amidst the fanfare, amidst the fame, amidst the foes, amidst the followers. Help us to sing, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along the narrow way. He lives, he lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives, he lives within my heart. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us today. Bless now in the decisions that have been made at an old-fashioned altar. Bless the decisions that have been made in seats where people are sitting. Lord, may you receive the praise and honor and the glory as we approach that reminiscing time of those days prior to your crucifixion. It's amazing that this crowd turned so quickly from Hosanna to crucify. Work in us, work through us, God, when those around us cry crucify, may we already say he's been crowned because he's already been crucified. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen.